بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Welcome back to another Dean Tour podcast. Today we have more of a generalized reminder. We're talking about Islam and culture, cultural norms in America, wherever you may be, and how, you know, that can affect our daily lives. I want to first begin this podcast episode by saying culture is something which is very important and it's not to be neglected. A lot of people neglect their culture, and you have to understand culture is something I would advise everyone to not neglect their culture, because culture is something which is part of your identity. It's part of who you are. It's part of how people identify you. Your foods, your wedding traditions, all these different things. These are things which are important to you and your identity. But when there's a line, there's always a line. If you're a Muslim, there's a line. The culture does not, you don't call your culture Islam. You don't call your culture this or that. You don't say specific things from your culture or haram or halal. Like, you don't do all these things with regarding your culture.
It's actually something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns you about. And it might go over some people's heads if you don't actually like take deep thought into it and actually reflect on what Allah is telling you. In multiple places in the Quran, why does Allah say things like, we do what we saw our fathers doing? It's not about, that's not religion. It's about what they were doing, like culture, like what they saw their other fathers doing. So it's just like traditions passed down. That's what culture essentially is. It's just tradition passed down from time to time to time. And sometimes it adapts, sometimes it stays the same because you want to keep tradition the same. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like something that keeps your like history alive, right? The same way that you keep your family's name alive. Mm-hmm. So some people start to mix in the fact that culture, sometimes there is things that are Islamic, right? If you're from the Middle East, and you're from the North African, East African type countries, then a lot of your culture might have like some Islamic things to do with it, such as the clothing, such as certain types of foods, such as the way you might live. But it's important not to get that mixed up with what Islam actually is.
Because culture is something, I like to think of it as surface level. It's something that you can see. Islam, religion, it's something much more deeper. You can have a Middle Eastern who's a Christian, who's a Jew. You can have a Middle Eastern who's a Hindu. That's like religion is something which is set apart from that. You can see any person on earth become a Muslim, but you can't see any person on earth adopt your culture because that's not their culture. What happens, you could see it all the time in America. If a white person were to try to adopt a black person's culture, they'll call them racist.
Or they'll make fun of them.
Exactly.
I mean, yeah, but the whole essence of like what a culture is, and it's something that I always battled with, was the fact that, like, yes, it is partly how certain people will try to identify you. But at the end of the day, when you bring Islam up, that's what people should identify you as. As soon as they hear that you're Muslim, that's where this identification should come from. Because I always saw like things in culture that got mixed with an Islam, and people from different cultures would be commenting on like how I am, and they'd be telling me I'm wrong, and then bringing up Islam, and I'm like, no, that's nowhere near Islam. Like that might be in your culture, it might be like that in where you are, and sometimes that's acceptable. Like you don't want to act out of accordance with someone's culture, especially if you're in their country. Like let's say we go to Egypt or something, they have a different practice than what we do in Sudan, and it's not haram. Obviously, we don't want to disrespect them in that. But if you come telling me what I'm doing is wrong because this is what you do in your country and that has nothing to do with Islam, now you've crossed the line. Now you've gone against what Allah and His Messenger have said. Now you've made up a lie against Allah and His Messenger. So that's why it's so important to actually know the distinguishing factors between what culture is and what Islam is. Because I love culture. I want to be able to pass that down to my kids. Like, let them know where they're from. But I'm not going to pass it down to them thinking this is what's right first. Like, this is what you should learn first.
And more importantly, I'm not going to tell them that they're better than anyone just because of where they're from. That's the same type of thinking that the Europeans had when it came to America. That's the same type of thinking that some Arabs had.
What did you just say in the beginning of this? Mm-hmm. That a Muslim, there's always a line. And one of the lines is the fact that you should know from yourself that you're not better than anybody else, you know, depending on where you're from, right? Because one of the Prophet ﷺ said that no black man is over a white man, no white man is over a black, no non-Arab is over an Arab, and no, you know, Arab is over a non-Arab. So anyways, so we know that. And then we know Allah says that we've created you in different tribes so that you may get to know each other, right? So it's good to have our differences, but at the same time, you know, you don't want to cross the line and be like, all right, well, just because I'm from here, you know, I'm so much better than you. And obviously we see what happened in the last couple hundreds of years, especially here in America. You know, with what happened with slavery, of course. And, you know, I was actually talking with a client of mine. He was like, how does it feel knowing where your lineage actually came from, being a black person here in America? And I never really been asked this type of question before. So I was really thinking to myself, I was like, wow, like I really know where my family's from. Like I know I can, like, especially going from our names, like the way that we have it, like you take your father's name is your middle name, and then your last name is your grandfather, and then it just keeps on going so that you know your whole lineage, right? But him, I was talking with him, I was like, yeah. He was like, yeah, the only thing I know is up to my great-grandparents. Before that, I don't know any of them. I don't know where we came from, what country. And I was asking him, I said, do you have any idea where you think you might have came from? He's like, no. And that's just part of the effects that, you know, it bothers me a lot, right? And I never really thought of this issue, right? But I could see why that would bother somebody a lot, because even though you're not directly in their position, but you were affected by it, you know, even hundreds of years later. So like, it's just crazy to think about.
It has a toll on their identity. And it's like that, and we talked about this earlier, that preservation of culture. You want your kids to know where they're from. And I like what you said, Usman. You talked about differences. Those differences that people have, it doesn't matter, on earth altogether, they're to be celebrated, not condemned. And it's that same idea that people had. They thought, because of my skin color, I'm better than them, because white is white and black is black, white is light, black is dark. They thought these things, they had these ideas, and it made them do what? Heinous things. And we saw this, we saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his last sermon, Usman brought it up, no black over a white, no non-Arab over an Arab. He said these things, and subhanAllah, it went, like, it goes over a lot of people's head, especially, like, I never heard my history teacher talk about that. Never. And it's like, subhanAllah, we had an activist 1,400 years ago before MLK. We had all this. And it's like, subhanAllah.
I mean, you even look at them. What were some of their cultural practices? Like, imagine they tried to push that onto other people, trying to say that this is the way. This is the way God revealed it. Like, what did the Arabs do? They used to kill their daughters, right? Mm-hmm. They used to kill their children out of fear of poverty. They used to do a lot of very bad things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to correct with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So imagine their culture lived on and they went and passed that on and called that like Islam or anything, right? That's why
detrimental.
Exactly. That's why it's religion important. Religion has to have a very strong distinguishing factor to culture. And it's actually interesting. I saw this video, like Allahumma Barak, the Sunnah guy, he asked ChatGPT, like, if you were the devil, how would you get God to forget about
I just
people?
Saw that. You'd make them forget, you'd make them chase their desires, because you can't just outright say something, right? Because it's too obvious, right? So you got to kind of play the part. You got to deceive. That's what the shaitan does. He doesn't directly lie to you. He deceives. He mixes the truth in with falsehood. And that's how he gets you to believe. And I remember, like, even as a kid, like, whenever I want to manipulate someone, you know, I tell them a little bit of truth. So they're like, all right, he believes me. But then after that, you know, I'd be lying about something else. But he's like, all right, I just told him the truth about this. I should believe him on this. But that's basically what it is. It's all deception.
Bro. And literally, we were just listening to that in Tarawih, the story of Adam alayhi salam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reiterates it again, talking about when he tells him not to go to the tree. But what does shaitan do? He manipulates him into thinking that Allah didn't actually say, like, you don't have to go to the tree, and it's not that bad for you, like, go and do it. And what does Adam do? Exactly, he deceived him. And it's the same thing when you think about when it comes to the video. There's another part he was talking about. The ChatGPT was saying how it, like, watered down religion, caused hypocrisy. That's what you see, like, now secularism and people going atheist and stuff like that. Because that's what this these, like, this culture, and then this atheism, this secularism. When you don't want to affiliate, then you start throwing everything into the mix.
It's subhanAllah, and it's interesting how you bring that up, hypocrisy, and you water down religion, all these things. In the message, when I brought up this topic, I brought up how cancel culture made its way towards Islam within the media, cancel culture. And it's like, I know it's a different way of viewing culture, but, like, it's a culture to abandon a group of people just because they said one thing, or, like, because they made one mistake, and assuming that everyone's perfect. Like, this is cancel culture, and it's evil, because it's cannibalizing. That's the word I use, cannibalizing, because we as Muslims will go and we'll slander, we'll backbite our Muslim brothers and sisters for one thing that they said, or we don't know the whole story, we weren't in their shoes, we don't know what's in their heart, and we'll see all these different things, all these bad things about them, and we haven't even met them in real life. Look how the media has deluded you. You think that the words you say over a keyboard you're not going to be held accountable for? I got news for you. You will.
Wait, no, and even think about it on the flip side. Like, bro, Muslims can go on talking badly about another Muslim online or in person, wherever it may be, but then you'll go out and you'll dap up your Christian buddy or your coworker, whatever it is.
That will make fun of you for your religion.
They don't believe in your religion. They insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger all the time by just believing in what they believe in. And you're okay with that, but then you're willing to go and like hate on another Muslim. SubhanAllah, look at how our priorities are backwards. It's not about, look, if you don't like what something a Muslim did, that's cool. It's amazing to hate something in your heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, but it's not cool to not know the etiquettes of what you're meant to act with other Muslims. Mm-hmm. And it's actually like, what was the question today at Tarawih, the trivia question? He said, what are the etiquettes? Name five etiquettes of advising a fellow Muslim. Yeah, the first one I could think of was sincerity.
Bro, and, one last time. That's the first thing I thought about too.
Yeah, because bro, sincerity is going to be the one thing that will carry you throughout your life, and you'll know that what you're doing, you're on the right path.
And that's the thing, when we talk about cancel culture and we talk about like hypocrisy in the heart, how sincere are we really, truthfully? How sincere are we really when it comes to media and we come to talk about all these groups? You know what it makes me think about? It makes me think about in around 2022 to 2023, I remember I used to see a whole bunch of videos and media surrounding Somali people and how like they would just, all I would see, it would only be bad stuff. It would never be good stuff. Even though every Somali person I know in real life is Hafiz of the Quran, they're the best people you'll ever meet in your life. All you do is see them smiling, but everything on the media, it just shows them as bad people and they'll try to slander their names. And I'm like, what is this? What is this? Like, you understand that the perception that social media like can create, bro, for people?
That's why I stopped believing stuff on the media, bro. I'm being for real, bro. Because look, anytime I hear something about somebody, or like whether it be social media or if somebody's backbiting in the other room and you just so happen to stumble upon and you hear something, bro, I never believe any of that until I really get a chance to go ahead and meet with this person and talk to this person. And 9 times out of 10, it's always the complete opposite of what they said, because, you know, people are always going to have a reason to hate. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing something good, they're going to have something to say about it. You're doing something bad, they're going to have something to say about it. Either way, they're going to talk about you. So if we're not standing our ground as Muslims and looking in the lens of Islam, the Quran and Sunnah, then, you know, we're always going to have our opinion. And our opinion might not always be right.
Mm-hmm. A lot of the time it's not going to be right. That's what you should start learning, is because there's a reason why Allah says submit to him.
I was listening to this story earlier. I was listening to this lecture and it was talking about like sincerity. And it was talking about this individual, right? This man. He came to a mosque in New York and he said, I want to become a Muhammadan. All right. Not, I want to become a Muslim, I want to become Muhammadan. So they go and they speak with this individual and they're like, all right, like, what's going on? And he tells them that, you know, about, he had a dream. And basically in this dream, to go ahead and follow the Muhammadans, people who follow Muhammad. So finally he ended up accepting Islam, right? Like, truthfully so. And they were talking about how this man, ever since he accepted Islam, from that moment on, he was praying with them. He was in full submission to Allah. And he stayed, and his first day that he became a Muslim, he prayed Fajr, Dhuhr, Maghrib, or Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, all in the mosque. Because he accepted Islam right before Fajr. So he prayed all his 5 daily prayers in there. And then he did the same thing for the next 4 days. And people were seeing him, right? Muslims going up to him, seeing how much this man was prostrating and was in the mosque. And were like, you know, I feel ashamed that, you know, you're a new Muslim and, you know, you're here worshiping Allah in a way that, you know, I can't. And they were asking about his story. And he said for 4 years, like, right, he was a Christian. He said he's been sincerely looking for the truth, right? He's been sincerely looking for the truth and he's been asking God to guide him. And then he was finally guided. So it was one prayer that, you know, they were praying and the same thing. He was making sujood. They were all in sujood. And the imam gets up, goes into rukuh, and he's still in sujood. They go back down, go back into sujood. They get back up, he's still in sujood. Third, fourth rak'ah, still in sujood. And, you know, they after the salah finishes, they push him over and they see the guy died in ibadah. And it was his fourth day being a Muslim. But look how sincere he was. And Allah gave him a good ending. And on the other hand, there was another story where it was talking about an Arab man back in an Arab country, Middle Eastern country. They were about to execute him, right? And when they were executing him, they asked him, do you want to pray 2 rak'ah to Allah? Because you know you're going to be dead in 2 hours for, you know, to make tawbah. And he said, no, I don't want to pray. You know what he said? He said, I want a cigarette. And the last thing he did was have a cigarette, even though he grew up as a Muslim. And that's all he surrounded himself by. But look, that's what happens with sincerity. Look at a guy, he's never been Muslim his whole life, been searching for the truth for years, was able to die in sujood, only being a Muslim for 4 days. A guy who's been a Muslim his whole life, lived in an Arab culture, lived in an Arab everything. You know what I mean? Just the way you would imagine a Muslim family growing up, that's how he grew up. And yet the last thing he does is have a cigarette before he dies and doesn't want to pray his last turaqah.
SubhanAllah, the two stories, it's so profound and it gives me this idea. Something that I've always thought of, especially when I was like finding my way back to Islam, is this aspect of culture in Islam. It's also going in for like what your relationship with your parents and if you grew up Muslim. Because 9 times out of 10, you're only going to take what your parents say. You're not going to look too far into it yourself. Especially if you grow up Muslim, because you don't have to look into it for yourself. They tell you you're Muslim, you're Muslim. It's only when you finally choose that I want to be Muslim. This is what I want. This is my deen and I have to go learn about it. Why do you think so many reverts have to look into Islam for so long? They read the Quran cover to cover. They research so much and then they finally accept Islam. Because they're people of reason. And it reminds you of this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in Surah Al-Ma'idah that the like people who want to leave Islam, who want to disbelieve, he will replace them with people who love him and he loves them. Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah.
Or at the end of Surah Muhammad, like, especially the part where he says, like, he'll replace you with people and they will not be like you. Just imagine, they will not be like you. Like, Allah does not need you. Like, Allah is the free of need, worthy of praise.
SubhanAllah. And it makes me just think that those two stories you told, it's about the heart. It didn't matter about their environment. It didn't matter. Like, it wasn't about the circumstance that changed them. It wasn't about their situation. What really mattered in the end, when it was all said and done, when they died, it was about their heart.
Exactly. And here's the thing, like the revert that died, he was an American Italian, right? So, you know, typically here, like where we live in America, that's, you know, the typical
especially white in New person. York. You said New York,
right? Yeah. Okay. That's just like, you wouldn't expect them to be Muslim or have any type of Arab culture. And look at the way that he died. And then on the other hand, you have a person who grew up in a Middle Eastern country with a Muslim family, grew up Muslim, yada, yada, yada. And yet, two completely different outcomes. Now, of course, we don't know, obviously, what his hereafter is. But look at the state of people dying, right? And one died in the state of Rivada, one died in the state of a sin.
And, you want to know something? Another, when you talk about the heart and, you know, the environment and individuality of these people, SubhanAllah, it makes me think of some issues that reverts may have, or people who, you know, people who look like us, like, and we received a lot of hate and we received a lot of turmoil when we first started doing our podcast for the way we look. And because we come from a different culture, but a lot of people might not see that. But like, SubhanAllah, it makes me think of like how many people have difficulty finding marriage and finding like fitting in at mosques just because the dirty looks and the way that people will look at them just because of how they look. And it's like, SubhanAllah, these struggles, like, in reality, if in a perfect world, we don't live in a perfect world, but in a perfect world, you would be just like people, they would look at you, it's based on akhlaq, it doesn't matter how you look, it doesn't matter where you come from, they'll get you with smiles. That's in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. And it's like, SubhanAllah, what are the solutions to this?
I'll tell you what, the solution is Islam. Every single time I've spoken to a Muslim, my first thought is obviously that like you're sincere, you have deen, you have akhlaq, you have ikhlas. So, and when I see that from them through their character, they're never judging. It doesn't matter what they see. They're never going to judge. They can see the worst thing and they'll try to assume the best in a manner where like they'll try to give you advice or they'll turn away from it.
Reasonable manner.
Really. Yeah. Instead of hating on the person, ridiculing them, shaming them, going ahead and backbiting them to another person. No. And I've seen it for myself. And I look at these people and I'm like, bro, I trust you. If I see you doing a certain ibadah, I might just do it too because I trust in you. I mm-hmm. trust you because I see that you're a Muslim just like me and you might know better than me. I have to humble myself a lot of the times because I'm like, bro, a lot of people try to say, oh, you know a lot, this and that. And I'm like, no. I don't know nothing, bro. As soon as I see another person, I'm like, you're probably better than me. If you're a revert, you just accepted Islam, you're better than me.
No, that's true. That's SubhanAllah.
And I want everyone to think about, because as you were saying those two stories, it made me think about when in my journey to Islam, like coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my youth, I was thinking about how many times I actually asked Allah to guide me beyond like what we say in Surah Al-Fatiha. And I don't even think I said it one time. I think I felt it in my heart though. And I know for a fact I felt it in my heart because I knew that there was something missing in my life, and I knew I felt lost. And Allah gave me the love to want to connect to Him and to want to pray, to want to read Quran, to want to make dua like more with more sincerity. But I don't think I ever voiced the words, "Ya Allah, I need your guidance." I don't think I ever did that. SubhanAllah. And now I want you to think about how often you actually ask Allah to guide you. I know you might pray 5 times a day and you say, "Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim." You say, "Guide us to the straight path." And if you know Allah, you know that He is responding to you with every verse that you recite. But how often do you think about the guidance that you're trying to get? What does that guidance look like to you in your life in every single day? Because "Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim," it can lead you to the next prayer. That can be the guidance. But what about the rest of your life, the path that you are trying to lead for the rest of your life? What is that guidance going to look like for you in every action that you do? How does Allah perceive this for you? Is this something that is accepted from me? Is my Ramadan accepted? Because we can never accept our own deeds. I can never go and pray and say Allah accepted that. I can just have faith that Allah accepted
faith,
it.
Faith, exactly. SubhanAllah.
You know what's scary? I don't know if this is the hadith of the Prophet, but it was like, a man could be a believer in the morning and then a disbeliever by nighttime. And like that's just something crazy to think about. Cause you really wake up and you're trying to always start off on the best foot, right? Always trying to wake up for Fajr and start your day off doing a good act of worship, right? But what happens on the days where like you're not starting off on a good foot? And then after that, the rest of your day goes pretty bad and your reaction has been terrible. And by the end of the night, you see yourself moving closer to Jahannam instead of Jannah. It's just something scary to think about.
It's crazy you mentioned that because I was thinking about that the other day, but I was thinking about it in a different context. I was thinking about it like, SubhanAllah, right now, like it's on like my iman sometimes up high, up low, and I'm trying to figure out this way where I could just keep it high all the time. I'm thinking about SubhanAllah. I've watched a lot of criminal documentaries and like serial kills and all this, and it always starts off with like a downward spiral. You guys, like, I believe in downward spirals. It's always one decision. I'm very conscious of this. When I wake up in the day, it's astaghfirullah. I have to go to Fajr and I have to do all these things because I know that, bro, SubhanAllah, I could do one wrong thing in the day. It makes me angry. I go do another wrong thing and then another wrong thing. If I don't stop myself and stay astaghfirullah, it could just keep going downward spiral. And people think that they're immune to becoming something. They're immune to becoming bad. And like if you say enough racist jokes on a long enough time frame, and you be like, and this is all you think about is a different way to be racist and a different way to make fun of another person's culture, you're gonna eventually become that. That's gonna be who you are. Because enough time, that's all gonna be like. I think about these things all the time.
Yep, and it's always a little spark of doing something for the first time, then just becomes a habit. Mm-hmm. Remember what we were just talking about in the car? I was like, man. So whenever I adopted the mentality, all right, I could die any moment, I'm just like, all right. Days I feel lazy, I'm just like, all right, I'm gonna get up and do my best today because it could be my last day anyway. So might as well make the best of it. Then the next day, I'm having the same type of mentality. All right, could be my last day, get up and do the best. And then 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, until it just becomes a habit. Yeah, every day, I'm just doing my best.
Finally, that's
then,
like,
but it could be the same thing on the other hand. You could just be like, man, I already messed up here. And then you're just like, oh, I don't care about this. So let me just take a small little break. And then after that, you start getting comfortable. And then you just start going down, down, and down, and down. Then you find yourself in a hole. Then you're hearing, oh, he fell off.
Yes,
it's for real. You fell off.
I mean, you even think about it for your ibadah, right? Like, imagine you go about your 5 daily prayers, but you're not actually taking heed of how focused you are in the prayer. So you're just going about each prayer. You're like, it's all right. You know, I'll get it next time. You're not thinking about how can I make sure my focus is good? Was it my environment? Or how can I remove the waswas from shaitan so that like my mind's not wandering, my mind's not drifting to my worries or my concerns outside of the prayer. And I'm really just trying to be focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now, my conversation with Him and being present in front of Him because I'm at a meeting with my Lord. But then you also think about like when you're praying, SubhanAllah, something that I like to think about a lot is, am I pleased with this as my last prayer? And then that really like hits me in the heart because if you were actually fully pleased, then you would do nothing. But because we're always going to have regrets, I seek forgiveness because I'm like, I don't know if it's a perfect prayer. SubhanAllah, don't know.
And that's one of the wisdoms why we say astaghfirullah 3 times after every prayer.
SubhanAllah. And it's like the things you're saying right now, a lot of people are not going to get it. A lot of people, it's just going to go over their heads because you have to understand, to think like that, you have to analyze. You got to go back. You got to look. You got to see where you went wrong. And people who aren't actively doing this, like, I don't understand. Are you negligent towards your life? Are you like, do you not care about, or you're just yeah, floating? Like, you're not focused. You don't care about it. Like, subhanAllah, that's why. And if, with respect to everything else in your life, whatever. If you don't care about that, that's fine. But with your prayer, with your connection to Allah, with your religion, come on.
Dude, the biggest thing you just always got to think about, and it's just like you said, I could be saying this 1,000 times, but you may not fully get it. May not be today. You might get it 10 years from now. Mm-hmm. But when I'm saying this today, you are really not guaranteed. You are guaranteed to die. You are not guaranteed to live in the next moment. Like, you really have to get that through your head. Like, I know you want to sit here. You want to plan on doing this and that. And you think you have all this time to get better, but you really don't, because you don't know. Your time is limited and nothing, and the next breath is not guaranteed. Like, the only thing that's guaranteed in life is death. So why don't you prepare for it instead of the other way around? Oh, you're only going to live once, so live life to the fullest.
I mean, bro, that, like...
And subhanAllah, hold on, I didn't mean to cut you off, but when you think about death a lot, it allows you to live life full.
No, of course.
It allows you to live, like, it's just like you said, the days you feel lazy, the day you don't feel like doing nothing, you think about death, and it's like, subhanAllah, I have to now. And how many people have died? And, like, we think about these large numbers, we hear about these wars, we hear about, like, even from our own country, how many people have died and they're wishing to be in our place right now?
Dude, you spend more time dead than you spend alive. Simple as that. Oh.
I was about to bring up, subhanAllah, like, this is, and may Allah protect us from this, but think about, like, those videos you may have seen, or even just your own circumstances, when someone you know passes away, and you're either at the janazah or whatever, after, you're going to get food. So in the moment, you're thinking about it. The death is the reminder. You're making dua for them. You're making dua for all the Muslims who have passed away, asking Allah to grant them Jannah, right? And you're feeling that in your heart. This fear of, like, meeting with your Lord. And that's good, because you should fear to meet with your Lord. But then you go 30 minutes later or a day later, you're back to normal. Life is back to normal. It's the same thing. When you get sick, you're loving that, the fact that, oh, I should be more grateful for my health. I should be thanking Allah for my health, because look, when He takes it away, I can't do anything. My body is hard. Everything hurts. Like, sickness is worse than an injury. I that's at least how I think about it. SubhanAllah. And then you go back, you get your health, you go back to the same way you were doing. Do you not see how that's the same mentality when you leave a sin and you go back to it? You see something that's supposed to change your life, it changes you for a second, and then you go back to your own normal ways. You go back to forgetting Allah, you go back to thinking about this and that, you're not thanking Allah, you're not doing nothing to change your circumstances, and thinking, dang, maybe this death was a reminder for me. Maybe the fact that this janazah happened at my Jum'ah today as a reminder for myself, that Allah would remind me for this death.
SubhanAllah, you spoke about janazahs. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of at a janazah about the deceased, SubhanAllah, may Allah have mercy on him. Everyone has nothing but good things to say. You'll never hear backbite, you'll never hear slander, you'll never hear anything bad about when a person dies. But when they're alive, where was that same good? All you did was have bad things to say about them. Like, subhanAllah, when people, like, we'd really, like, these people really don't appreciate life as it should be for themselves and for other people. And it's like, you don't see, and until the moment it's gone, now you have good things to say. Now, oh, he was such a good person. But when he was alive, all you did was talk about how he was with this and that, and you did that and did that, and all you did was destroy their reputation. It's like, subhanAllah, you got none of that at janazah.
SubhanAllah, like, and when you say that, here's what you think about. Throughout your whole life, only a few people will show up for you. Allah will always show up, but only a few people will show up for you. But then when you're dead, everybody's going to show up for you. Where were you at during my life? When I actually may have needed help, when I could have used the support, when I could have used the community, where were you at? Like, your du'as are going to help. I'm not going to lie. They will help. If someone holds a janazah for you or for someone else, it's going to help, of course. But imagine how much more good you guys could have done together, living this life. You have life for a reason. Like, if the ahadith that talk about how a person who could have seen another year of life in another Ramadan does not give you the notion that time is such a blessing, is so valuable that you can't measure it. You literally can't measure time. You can measure it by years and whatnot, but then what happens on the Day of Judgment? You don't even know what the time looked like. You have no idea exactly how much time you actually spent on Earth.
Dude, just speaking about Ramadan and time, we were talking about this earlier. Ramadan is just such living proof on how much you can really do. Ramadan just proves to you, you can wake up for Fajr. You can give up your desires. You can stop reading the Quran. You can get up for the night prayer. You can pray at your mosque. Like, look at what Ramadan just shows you. Like, it shows how you have so much time to do everything that you need to do, and yet you could still be a working person during the day. You could still be a working person during the night and still get all these things done. You could still worship Allah. You could still please Allah.
Subhanallah. You know, with this Ramadan, I've been more focused on like worship. So I spent a lot of time doing, like, let's say, reading Quran or making dhikr or whatever. And then, like, the times I do work, for some reason, I feel like I'm done. Like, in terms of work, I'll be like, dang, I didn't have to do too much. And then I get to focus on ibadah, going to taraweeh and whatnot, waking up for the night prayer. And I'm like, bro, why? How come life is like?
Look! I mean, look, subhanAllah. Because me and Usman were just talking about this in the car. We feel like, wow, we can focus on our work a lot better, and it's like we can even focus on our ibadah. And it's nothing like subhanAllah. Ramadan is truly a blessing. But I feel that same feeling that you feel. All of a sudden, I can go to sleep at night, and I don't have as much worry as I did before. Like, I'll go. I've had a couple of exams. I could go into exam, and I truly don't have that as much worry as I did before. And it's like, subhanAllah. I think I know the reason for it. One is that in this month of Ramadan, and we're doing all this worship, and we're going on Taraweeh, and we're fasting for the sake of Allah. And it's like every single waking moment is spent, and we're thinking about like our akhirah. We're worshiping. The more you think about the hereafter, the less the dunya, like, it becomes little to you. Like, the dunya becomes little to you, and it starts to follow you. It's like all these things which I thought were so hard, and I used to worry about it, and I get anxiety about it, they're all becoming easy. And it's not because of me. It's not because of, oh, like, you're some great guy. No. It's like, who in the first place made it easy for you? Who in the first place made you able to do it? Who gave you the eyes, the ears, the hands, the intellect, all that? Who was it in the first place? It was Allah. And it's like, subhanAllah, I was thinking to myself, I was like, why am I can go to sleep fine right now. Like, I don't got no anxiety. I don't got nothing. I'm like, what's going on? And even like you, I hate not having to do something. But after I finish my work, I'm like, wow, I can sit around. I can listen to Quran. I was going to the malls back and forth. Like, I got all this time. I'm like, subhanAllah, I don't feel the anxiety. I don't feel the regret. I'm like, is it because I just don't, like, the dunya is just becoming, it's like becoming little to me. I'm thinking about my hereafter. I'm thinking about, like, death. We were just talking about death. I'm like, bro, subhanAllah, this is really the effect that Ramadan has upon us. And it's like, I'm not losing anything from, in fact, I feel like I'm gaining more in the dunya.
Well, here, let me give you an example of, like, what Ramadan essentially shows. Like, subhanAllah, the most blessed month, the month of Quran came, and we give up desires, and Allah essentially shows you how you can do so much more that you didn't think you were capable of because you observe this month and try to do your best in this month. For some reason, only this month, you're like, okay, I'm going to do my best. But then the other 11 months, you're slacking off. Like, what's going on? But these 30 days really teach you that you can be the best version of yourself at all times for 30 days straight. And it reminds me of a verse in Surah Saff where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. So Allah tells you what's better for you, to believe in Allah and His Messenger and strive in His cause, but with what? With your property and with your lives. That is better for you if only you knew. Look at how we strive for the cause of Allah with our lives right now. We're giving up food and drink. Without a worry that
sleep, food, drink, everything that you thought was your life. You thought that all you needed.
Everything that you needed in this dunya, you give it up for the sake of Allah. Even the fact that, okay, you might be a little bit more tired when you go to work because of, you know, you're not getting your morning coffee or whatever. But why are you still doing it? Because this is a command from Allah. This is something that you know the reward for. This is so great that Allah didn't even prescribe a reward for you to know. He held it with him so that, like, that's how beautiful fasting is, subhanAllah. You look at it and you're like, is it 10 good deeds, 20, 70, 100, 1,000? What? No, it doesn't matter. You could be getting a good deed for literally every second that you're fasting, because you're literally doing what you were created to do, which is worshiping Allah. When you're abstaining from such a great desire, a thing that Allah created you with so you can survive, and you give that up, even though it's for a little bit of time, you're not going to die if you don't eat for 15 hours. But you give it up for a little bit of time, why would Allah not reward you? Why would he not increase you? But this is what you have to look at when you have to take these precautions outside of Ramadan and how you can seek to increase yourself in those other months. You can continue fasting.
It's like, yeah, subhanAllah. I was thinking, like, me and Usman, when we were talking, we were like, dude, while we're fasting, we feel like we can focus more. SubhanAllah, even after Ramadan, it might be something I take up. I just start fasting throughout my days because the work need to be done. And like, it's like, subhanAllah, you can go and imagine you get the edge out, you get the good deeds, like subhanAllah, it's just dunya. Like, let me really start working, finding out who I am. If I'm a Muslim, I'm gonna be that. I'm gonna try my absolute best. I'm gonna go above and beyond. I'm gonna do more than the bare minimum. I'm gonna do more than the average. I'm gonna take up every single sunnah. I'm gonna try to do all the sunnahs. Like, subhanAllah, it's not just about, you know, Ramadan, that's it. Let me go back to my life. Like what's waiting for you here? Your grave, like, what's waiting for you? Like, if you really wanted to get work done, you really want to do work, you really want to, you know, test yourself and push your limits, start trying to really adopt this religion to the best of your ability.
Because if you don't do it to the best of your ability, who's to say that Allah won't replace you tomorrow?
Yeah, bro, the day after that. Like, you think this, bro, this is not an opportunity, like, life's not an opportunity to be played with. If you're going to live this life, you got to be an opportunist.
This is a scary thought, but imagine you go on the Day of Judgment thinking that you're chilling because you've been practicing Islam your entire life, thinking you know exactly what you're doing and X, Y, Z. But then Allah comes to you on the Day of Judgment. He tells you none of your deeds were accepted.
Because you were like, bro.
Because you were heedless of his signs. You thought that the actions themselves, worshiping outright, like praying and whatnot, was cool, but your heart was never in the place. Your heart was never in the right place. Your sincerity was never in the right place. You backbit this guy. You committed this sin. You committed this sin while you weren't aware of it, right? You committed. You did so many things that you weren't aware of. And like, is that not scary to you? If it's not scary to you, then where does your heart lie? SubhanAllah, especially in this month of Ramadan. A lot of people are like, oh, why do I still get inclined to do XYZ sin? That's your nafs, bro. That's just who you are. This is the month for you to change it. SubhanAllah. But with that being said, I think we were yapping a little much, but that being said, inshallah, that's going to close out this podcast. Hope you guys took some benefit, inshallah. Hope you guys can send a reminder to someone. Give us some feedback. Give us some suggestions for topics, inshallah, for the future. But with that, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We're still students of knowledge. We're not scholars. We're open to correction. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.